From week to week, several people listen to the services here at Grace, as we were talking about earlier, and some even take the time to watch, and that takes a little more effort on their part, but there are some that do that. And for those that are here and those that are watching, you will, of course, notice that the curtains are pulled back today, and some of you all may have wondered what was behind those curtains, if anything was behind those curtains, if you haven't been coming very long. But certainly they're pulled back today to reveal the baptistry behind us as we seek to baptize the two candidates today, two young ladies that I have grown to care for very greatly. You know, it is the duty, or part of the duties, of the church to baptize. In fact, it is indeed a priority of the church to baptize. Jesus Christ, as He stood with the 11 apostles, as He gave the Great Commission to the church, outlined the church's duty upon this earth while Christ was at the right hand of the Father. And in Matthew 28 and verse 18 and following, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen." From the first church to all the Lord's churches throughout history, it has been the duty for those churches to go forth into the world and to tell other people the gospel of Christ and to baptize those people. And we do not stop there. Our duty is not drive-through evangelism in which we seek some kind of confession, baptize, and then leave. It is the duty of the church not only to go, not only to preach a true and right gospel, not only to baptize in a right way, but also to stay and to instruct and to teach them all things that He has commanded us to observe. Baptism is a public profession of faith in Christ by the one who submits themselves to baptism. Sometimes when people are saved, they put off baptism. They may have been saved at an early age or sometime during their life, but for some reason or other, they have put it off. They think of many reasons that they might delay it. But I want you to understand, that is not the biblical example. The biblical example is that one person, when they make a confession of faith, that they should be baptized as soon as possible. I want, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Acts. I want to show you a few things in the book of Acts here to show you this point. So, in Acts in chapter 2, and as we look at Acts in chapter 2, you might recall that this chapter takes us to the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit empowered the church, and many people were certainly saved that day. They were pricked in the heart. In Acts in chapter 2, in verse 41, it says, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, the number is not exact. You'll see it says about. But we see here that they heard the gospel. And by the way, they heard the gospel of Christ very early in the day. If you go back and read all of chapter 2, you'll see that it happened pretty early in the day. And they believed in Christ, and they asked, "Well, what do we do next? What do we do now that we are, now that we believe in Christ, what do we do?" And Peter's reply was to be baptized. To be baptized. And that is indeed what they had a desire to do as well. And we see this day that nearly were over, but somewhere around the number of 3,000 people were baptized that day. Now, as if you'll journey with me a little bit further into the growth of Christianity over in Acts in chapter 8. Acts in chapter 8, verse number 12. It says, "But when they believed Philip preaching these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." This is Philip as he is out in Samaria. He's taking the word for the first time to Samaria at this point in time. It has been very focused there in Jerusalem and to the Jews itself. But now the word of God is spreading to Samaria. And we see as Philip goes there, he preaches the word, they believe the word, and Scripture tells us they were baptized because of that word. If you look a little bit further down in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and following, again in the ministry of Philip, once again here, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." In chapter 9, we read of a man whose name is Saul, who later, of course, becomes Paul in Scripture. But we read about his conversion by the Lord Jesus Christ as he was walking on his way to Damascus there, on the road to Damascus, and he was going up there with the purpose, indeed, to round up Christians in order to persecute them, bring them back to Jerusalem. When the Lord stepped in and changed his motive and changed his life at that point in time. But Jesus, upon Paul's confession, or Saul's confession at that time, directed him to go into Damascus and directed one to come into him, an elder of the church there. In Acts in chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Now, Paul was a man who had been the enemy of the church. I want you to think about that. Paul was a man who was one of the people, and maybe primarily the person who was responsible for many Christians fleeing Jerusalem and going to other places. He was responsible for the imprisonment of Christians, for the killing of Christians. And we see here plainly, folks, there was no probation period. They didn't say, "Well, we're going to have to see if you really are a Christian." They didn't say, "Well, we need to find out whether you're faking this in order to find out where we all live at." They didn't say, "Well, we're going to have to, you know, make sure that it was a true conversion." No, it was just like we see in the other cases. He believed, and he was baptized. In chapter 10 of Acts, there's a great thing that happens. The Word of God now goes to the Gentiles, and Peter was the one who was sent by God to them to take them the Word. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 47 and 48, he says to them, "Upon seeing the evidence of their belief, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Since the first time we see Gentiles, people like you or me, saved. Right? And Peter was taking them that word. And we see immediately upon their faith, they were baptized. There was, again, no probation period that was needed. In chapter 16, we read of the very first convert on the European continent under the ministry of now Paul. And it says in chapter 16, in verses 14 and 15, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Again, we see that this baptism followed immediately after her belief. And folks, that is the plan. That is God's plan. And we can continue going through the book of Acts, and we can continue to look at people being saved. And what we would see time and time again, like we've seen so far, is immediately they submit themselves being obedient to Christ and following Him in baptism. As a matter of fact, it is so common to see belief and baptism together that really it is no wonder that many early Christians begin to think that it was baptism that saved, because you always see the two together. But of course, they are two separate things, of course, right? Salvation is a work of grace that comes through God-given faith that allows us to put our trust and belief in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a personal work of obedience that we do and that we follow after Him. What it is we are declaring to the world that we are now a disciple of Christ, that we are entering in to His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, again, the best time for someone to be baptized is when they're first saved. That should be a desire, and it should be the way that it takes place most often. That is the outline of the commission. Some churches, they will have a probation period. You'll come and you'll make a profession. They'll want you to go through so many months of classes to make sure that you follow the right doctrine and walk in the front right steps or whatever it might be. And you know, as much as I understand some of the earthly reasoning that goes along with that, I'm not to practice Christianity based on my earthly reasoning. I'm not to practice Christianity by what I add to the Word of God. I am to practice Christianity based on what I see in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we see people believe and we see them baptized. And God works out the rest. Perhaps, though, you are here today and you have believed in Christ, and maybe it was years ago, but never followed Him in baptism. Well, I want you to understand, it's not too late. Even if it's been 50 years, it is not too late. You need to follow after the example of Christ, and you need to be baptized. And you need to be baptized in the right way. First of all, that means that you need to be immersed. The very word we looked at a few weeks ago, right? It means to be dipped, made thoroughly wet. It is also the only method that symbolizes His death, burial, and resurrection, and certainly that is alluded to in the book of Romans. If you've ever had baptism any other way, sprinkling, pouring, whatever it might be, you've never truly been baptized. If you weren't baptized, I should say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus, as it is in some places in the Scripture, you've not been properly baptized. We could go down a list quite a bit today and speak of all the things that are required for scriptural baptism. Again, we did that a few weeks ago, and if you're interested, you can go back online and you can look at that as well. But again, what I wanted to show you first is that the Bible just presupposes that all Christians who are able should follow after Him in scriptural baptism. Today, when Micah and Bethany come forward, they are coming forward having confessed their belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior and are following after His example. Secondly, though, and immediately following their baptism, we will also be welcoming them as candidates into the membership of the Grace Missionary Baptist Church. You see, the Bible doesn't just make it clear that the normal pattern for the believer is to be baptized, but it is the normal pattern for a believer to be baptized and to enter into the fellowship of the local church. That is the pattern. In all of the examples that I read earlier in the book of Acts, and if we continued on, all of them with the exception of the eunuch who was baptized and just passes away from Scripture. We don't know anything else about him. But all of the others immediately began to come together and worship. Many of them that we read were actually the charter members of the churches that were in those areas. Some of them began to actually have the church services right there in their very houses, right? Because they weren't building the big churches then. They were meeting from house to house. And again, this goes back to the Great Commission, right? Because following baptism, there needs to be instruction in the Word of God. There are some people today that think that they can do it on their own. That following salvation and maybe their baptism, that it's okay to sit at home and on Sunday they can go to the lake or sit in their chair and read the Word of God and everything's going to be all right and everything is okay. That, folks, is not God's plan for your spiritual journey in this life. I want you to understand the church as a body, the local church as a body, is not a creation of man. The local church as a body is a creation of God Himself. Christ designed the church, and it is His desire that you submit yourselves to it. Did you hear that word? Submit yourselves to it. Now, I understand submission is not a word that many of us like because we like to be in control. We like to be the master of our own destiny, so to say. But the Bible speaks a lot about submission. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ left the glory and splendor of heaven and submitted Himself to the will of the Father and the direction of the Holy Spirit. He submitted Himself. In Hebrews, we are exhorted to submit ourselves to the elders of the church. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." When we enter into the membership of a church, we submit ourselves to the elders of that body as well, that they might watch over our life. Not in the way that, you know, as a pastor I go around with a stick and jab you with it every time that you do wrong or something like that. That's not my desire. My desire is to lead you, that you might have an example to follow after, but also to teach you how to live through the preaching of the Word. And in turn, your elders are going to be praying for your life and praying over you, praying that you might not fall. Because someday He will give an account for how He did for you. We also need to enter into the fellowship of the church again to learn what the Word of God says. Now, I know that there's a lot of good books on the shelves. I know that there's a lot of ministries that you can listen to on the radio. But I want you to know there is nothing that takes the place of coming into the house of the Lord and listening to what the Lord has prepared on the hearts of the teachers and those who will be leading and preaching that week. Because the Lord has been working on them all week to give to you what you need and what He needs. You know what Paul calls the local church in his letter to Timothy? Writing things he clearly wanted him to know about church practice. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." He calls the local church the pillar and ground, that is, you know, the supporting structure, the buttress of it all. That isn't to say that churches never go into error, because we know churches go into error, right? We see that even evidenced in the Word of God. We look over in the book of Revelation, we find a lot of churches that went into error. We look at the book of Cor in the book of Corinthians, and we find a church that was in error. Certainly, churches can go into error. But I want you to understand the difference of something. If I am a Christian who is trying to do it on my own, and I am sitting in my chair from week to week, and I'm listening to this guy over here, and I'm reading this pop culture Christianity book over here, and whatever it is, you know what happens? I get taken from every wind of doctrine possible. And I don't stand for the true Word of God. And it's easy for me to be swayed one way or the other. But you know what? When you enter into a church, it's hard to sway a whole church. You see, that's what we do. We support one another in the truth. So you need a church. You need a church to learn the Word of God and to grow in your relationship with Him. I'm thankful for those that are coming forward today. I'm thankful that they've been coming for some time. And I've seen their devotion already. And I've seen their desire to learn the truth. And I know that will continue on. But you know something else? When we are added to the membership of a church, we aren't just added for our benefit. We talked a couple of benefits that we have. But we're also added to a church for the benefit of the church. We are added to be of service. We are added to be a help to others. I want to read to you, as a matter of fact, let's turn here. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Some of y'all could rattle this off because your pastors have said this many times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and following. But I want you to really pay attention to the words, because this is the verse your pastors use when they want you to come to church, right? But listen to the words. In verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Now look at verse 24. Verse 24 tells us that when we come together, we are to provoke one another to love. The love of what? Our first love. Right? Our first love is God. Our first love is Christ. The first of the great commandments is to do what? To love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with every bit of who we are. And as we come into church, that's what we're doing. We're provoking one another to our first love. Secondly, we are to provoke each other in the love of others. The second of the great commandments is to what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. But you know what? Christ upped the ante on us. He upped the ante. Because before He was crucified, He told the disciples that you love one another, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you love them like I love you. Now how is that up in the ante? Because Christ loved them enough to give His life for them. And folks, that's the greatest love. When you would do that. So folks, as we come together, we are to provoke one another in our love of God and our love of our fellow brothers and sisters. And folks, that is just something that you will never get, no matter how much of radio Christianity that you're listening to in your chair or how many books that you're listening to, you're not going to get it. But you get it when you come into the house of God. Not only do we provoke unto love, but we are to provoke each other to good works. What kind of good works? Works that magnify God and help our fellow man. Again, you know, if we're trying to do it on our own, we might do some good works from time to time, but as a body together, we can certainly do a whole lot more and make a bigger difference, not just in the body itself, but in our community as well. Verse 25, in the context of telling us not to slack off from coming to church, but we are told to exhort one another here. That is, encourage one another. You know, we all grow based on the encouragement that we get from other people as they've gone through certain things in life, those storms that Randy was talking about earlier today. You know, some of you all going through some storms, some of you coming out of storms, some of you getting ready to go in, right? And we learn from that, and we're encouraged from that. And when the Lord adds you to a body, you become another source of encouragement in that body itself. Another piece to the puzzle. To say, hey, I've been through this. Something nobody else has been through, but now somebody else has come along that's going through it. Furthermore, you are needed in the local church because God has given you talents. Every church member has talents that God gives that are to be used for the benefit of the whole. And the Scripture lists all kinds of gifts, all kinds of talents, all kinds of diversities of gifts, and we're not going to go into details about all those kinds of gifts. But I would like with you to turn with me to one more piece of Scripture. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And I know that you all have heard this on many occasions, but sometimes we need to hear it for the sake of our whole once again. You see, no matter what gift that God has given you, He expects you to function for the good of the whole. In verse 12 it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. And they have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that their members, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Everyone is important. Everyone, no matter what your role is, Christ has joined us together. He has joined us together to meet with one another in love, to meet together in one accord for the benefit of the whole. And I love when it says, you know, when one member suffers, we suffer with them. You know what? Brother Greg, I think about him. He's had a rough few weeks. We've been much prayer for him. He brought in a thank you card, by the way. I was supposed to read it, and I left it on the back there, but I'll put it out back, but we appreciate that too, brother. And we rejoice when there's something to rejoice about, right? Sister Anna got married this week. We rejoice in that. We're happy for her. Listen, You want to praise the Lord in a way that brings God joy? Come to His house. Gather with your brothers and sisters. Use the gifts that God has given you, whatever that may be, to bring Him glory. Shortly from now, we'll be bringing not just Micah and Bethany, but we'll be bringing Corey up as well as we've received his letter from the grace from Big Creek Baptist Church this week as well. They're coming because it is the Lord's desire that they join themselves here to take up their place tempered into this body. They are coming that they may be instructed in righteousness, that they may be lifted up in prayer. They are coming to also be provoked in love and to provoke us to love. They are coming to provoke us to good works as we seek to provoke them to good works. They are coming so that they might be encouraged in this life of storms and trials that we face. And they're coming so that they might encourage us during those same storms. I thank God for those that have come, and as He has added to our number. We're going to have Brother Randy come up.